Well, please do turn back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, verse 57 and onwards. We've been working our way slowly through Luke, and now we come to verse 57, to the birth of John the Baptist. Well, it's been 9 long months. 9 long, drawn-out months since Zechariah's extraordinary encounter with the angel Gabriel. 9 months earlier, Zechariah serving in the temple, burning the incense, and an angel appears to him and announces that he is going to have a son. And Zechariah did not believe it. He couldn't believe it. Now, since that fateful day, Zechariah has been muted. He's been silenced, unable to speak because of his lack of faith. And so in that time, he's had plenty of quiet, time to think over Gabriel's words. Day after day after day, in the silence of his own mind, I'm sure Zechariah would have been going over and over again those promises from the angel. I'm going to have a son, he thinks to himself. I've got to call him John. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will go before the Lord. Those words would have been etched on his mind. Impossible to have forgotten them. An angel has promised these things to him. He's never going to forget it. He would have rehearsed these promises on repeat for 9 long months. I'm going to have a son. I've got to call him John. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will go before the Lord. So then today we arrive in our text and the long wait is over. Today is the day. Verse 57. The time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. So part one of that promise is fulfilled. Elizabeth has a son. The angel said she would, and she has. Now, in Jewish religion, the eighth day is an important day. The eighth day of a child's life is extremely important. If it's your first child, and if it's a boy, then there are 3 ceremonies that you have to do. The boy must be circumcised. There is a sacrifice that they have to make, which is called the redemption of the firstborn. And then the child is given a name. There is a naming ceremony. So it's an important day. The eighth day is significant. And so we're told that the eighth day comes and all of Zechariah's friends, family, neighbours, they've all come to his house. They've all come over to share in this special day. You can imagine, can't you, the house being absolutely packed, to the rafters. It would have been full of people chatting away, a hive of activity. People probably would have had to have shouted over at everyone else in order to make themselves heard. But then, sat alone in the corner, in silence, we find Zechariah. Now, as we look together tonight at what happens next, I want us to see two things that happen in this passage. I want us to see, firstly, an act of obedience, and secondly, a statement of faith. An act of obedience and a statement of faith. Firstly, then, the act of obedience. So the house is packed. Friends, family, other well-wishers, they've all come over. Perhaps one of Zechariah's fellow priests has come over to perform the circumcision. And now it's time to name the boy. Now we've got to give this child a name. Now, probably, I'm not sure about this, but I think in normal circumstances, this wouldn't have been much of a discussion. The mum and the dad would have given the boy a name, and that's that. Discussion over. But with Zechariah sat silently in the corner, everyone else starts chipping in with their ideas. Well, how about Zechariah? Someone says, after his father. Maybe someone else suggests, well, you're from Aaron's line, aren't you? Aaron's a fine name. Tradition and convention, the way things normally go, the way things normally happen, is that you choose a name from one of your relatives. You pick a name from your family history. So then, when Elizabeth suggests the name John, well, she's simply dismissed. Verse 61, they said to her, as soon as she said John, they said to her, none of your family, none of your relatives is called by this name. What sort of a name is John? You can't call him John, that's not a family name. And so the discussion goes on, they can't come to a decision, and so finally they turn to the man in the corner. Zechariah, what do you think? What do you want to call your son? And Zechariah gives the universal symbol for, can I have a pen? And so they bring him a pen. They bring him a writing tablet. And as they're bringing over the writing tablet, maybe Zechariah can hear the angel Gabriel's words to him, as if the angel's in the room. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. He's got that in his mind. And sure enough, God has kept his end of the deal. He said that Zechariah would have a son, and sure enough, he's done what he said he would. God has been faithful to his promise. And so now God has been faithful. It's time for Zechariah to obey. I have to call him John. How could I possibly call him anything else? God has told me what to name the boy. I've got to call him John. I must obey. And so with writing tablet in hand, Zechariah writes, his name is John. Now notice how definitive and how absolute Zechariah is here. There's no doubt. This isn't up for debate. It's not, I like John, or I agree with Elizabeth. No, it's, his name is John. It's as if he writes it in big, bold, capital letters and underlines it. His name is John. And so Zechariah obeys these instructions that he has been given by God with a definitive and an unwavering obedience. It sounds quite small, doesn't it? It's only a name. But it's significant. God has told him, and he must obey. Now, before we go any further, I want you to notice three things about Zechariah's obedience. The first thing I want you to notice is that Zechariah's obedience broke with tradition and convention. And there was a way that this naming ceremony was supposed to go. There was a process that you were supposed to follow. There was a normal way that this ceremony went. And picking a name like John is not the way it was supposed to be done. You're meant to choose from the family history. That's what everyone else does. That's what usually happens. That's the tradition. But Zechariah has been told by God, you've got to call him John. And so when it comes, for Zechariah, in his mind, when it comes to choosing between tradition, convention, doing what everyone else expects you to do, or obedience, obedience always wins. Zechariah's definitive obedience broke with tradition. The second thing to notice is that Zechariah's obedience could have caused offense. Now remember, his house is packed full of relatives. Distant family members have probably travelled a long way to be there. Aunts, uncles, cousins, they've all come to meet the latest addition to the family. And so when Elizabeth suggests the name John, their response In verse 61, none of your relatives is called by this name. Essentially, they're saying, none of us are called John. You can almost hear the offence in their voice, can't you? What's wrong with all our names? What's wrong with our family names that you've got to go and pick a name like John? That's not a family name. And people can get very protective over family names, can't they? But Zechariah has been told by God, I've got to call him John. And so when it comes to keeping everyone happy, doing something that will please the crowds, or obedience always wins. Zechariah's definitive obedience can cause offence. The third thing I want you to notice is that Zechariah's obedience was confusing to others. So Zechariah is clear in his own mind. He knows, I've got to call him John. The angel Gabriel has appeared to him, and he would have had to have been mad. He would have had to have been crazy to ignore the angel's words. But for all of those other people in the house, they don't understand this. They weren't there to see the angel. Zechariah's been silent for the last 9 months, so he hasn't been able to explain this to them. And so you can see their reaction in verse 63. He writes on the writing tablet, his name is John, and they all wondered. What's going on? This makes no sense. This seems completely illogical. What's going on? What's happening? Why has he called him this name? So it's confusing to them. But Zechariah has been told by God, I've got to call him John. So when it comes to choosing, in Zechariah's mind, between doing something that makes sense, doing something that everyone else thinks is logical, or obedience always wins. Zechariah's obedience was confusing to other people. Now, the reason why I've drawn these things out is because it's important to notice that these three things are not unique to Zechariah's obedience. They're not unique to this situation. His obedience broke with tradition, broke with the norm. His obedience caused offence. His obedience was confusing. And there are times in our lives where doing what God calls us to do will be exactly the same. The same can be said of us. There will be times in our Christian lives where being obedient to the word of God will mean breaking away from the tradition and the norm and what everyone else expects. There will be times where being obedient to God's word will mean causing someone else offence. There will be times where being obedient to God's word will mean doing something that other people just find confusing. So let's just take some examples of this. For example, let's say you find yourself in a science lesson. And today's lesson is on the origin of life and evolution. The normal way this works. Everyone knows how this works. Okay, you just sit there, you listen to the teacher, you make notes politely, and you just accept it all, and then you write it down in an exam. So when they tell you there's nothing supernatural, no one created anything, the universe just came out of nothing, you just sit there and you accept it. That's the norm. But you know that the Bible tells a very different story. And you see this spectacular universe, and you think, there must have been some supernatural intervention to bring all of these things about in order to create this universe. And so either you sit there and you go along with the norm and you just do what everyone else does and you fit in with the crowd and you just drink up the naturalistic worldview, or you question that idea. You question the idea that something came from nothing, and you stay true to God's word. Now, in that situation, obedience is hard. Obedience is hard because it involves breaking away from the norm. Let's take another example. Let's say you're invited to a friend's birthday. The first one was obviously in school as a kid. But this one's not just for people at school, is it? We could all be invited to someone's birthday. But it's on a Sunday. Now, you don't want to cause any offence. You don't want to upset your friend by not going. But at the same time, you know that the Bible teaches us to set one day aside and to sanctify one day and to keep it for God, to keep it holy to the Lord. And you know that going to that party is not going to be honouring to the Lord. And so either you just keep your friend happy, you just go along, even though it means missing church, or you stay true to God's word and you politely decline so that you can go to church instead. Obedience in that situation is hard. It's hard because it risks offending that person. One more example. Let's say you go out for a work meal and all of your colleagues, they're all drinking, and they're drinking a lot. Now, you know that this probably won't make any sense to any of them, but God's word tells you not to get drunk. And so, even though it's going to be confusing and they're going to think you're a bit strange, you just stick with your orange juice. Now, obedience in that situation is hard because it means that everyone else is going to look at you and think you're strange. It's going to be confusing to everyone else. But just like Zechariah, we know what God's word has told us. We know what God has said to us. And we would have to be mad to ignore God's word. And so just like Zechariah, we obey. We obey even when that means breaking away with the norm. Even when that means possibly causing offence. Even when that means doing something that other people just find confusing. So in many ways, Zechariah's obedience here is just like our Christian lives, just like our obedience. But there's one way in which Zechariah's obedience was unique, where his obedience was completely different. And that is the result of his obedience. What happens next is very unique to this event. Verses 63 to 65. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. So no sooner has his pen left the writing tablet, Zechariah speaks for the first time. For the first time in 9 months, he speaks. The angel Gabriel had told him in verse 20, "You will be silent, unable to speak until the day that these things take place." And so, as promised, these things have all taken place. It has all happened. And so the silence is lifted. He is able to speak again. And now, if you remember, just a moment ago, we looked at verse 63, where we're told that Zechariah gives him the name John, and they're all confused. They all wonder at what's going on. But now, having just witnessed a man who is mute regain his ability to speak, they're even more confused. This is even stranger than just picking a name like John. In fact, we're told they're so confused, they're afraid. Fear came upon them. And so then, with all of the excitement, with all of the fear, and all of the unusual goings on, they all go home with the same question in their mind. Who is this child? Who is this child. Verse 66, what then will this child be? Now, we actually find the answer to that question in Zechariah's song, in Zechariah's prophecy. So we've seen his act of obedience, that he calls the name John, even though that didn't make sense. And now we see his statement of faith. This is his prophecy from verses 67 to the end of the chapter. So 9 long months of silence, not one single word. How frustrating that must have been, not to be able to talk to anyone. How isolating he must have felt. But now, finally, his speech is restored. I wonder, if you were silent for 9 months and then suddenly you spoke for the first time, I wonder what the first words out of your mouth would have been. Well, for Zechariah, the first words to come out of his mouth are blessing. Blessing of God. He says, verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Praise the Lord is what he says. Lift up his name. Give God the glory. And you get the sense here that Zechariah has had this love for God and this joy just bottled up inside for so long that as soon as his speech is restored, it's like the cap is taken off the bottle and it just comes bursting out. But why? Come on, Zechariah, why? Why are you so excitable? Why are you praising God? After all, he has just kept you silent for 9 months. Well, for the rest of verses 68 to 75, Zechariah explains. He explains why he's praising the Lord. So verse 68, blessed be the Lord God of Israel for, or because, he has visited us. The Lord has come down to visit them. And, verse 68 again, and he has redeemed his people. The Lord buys his people back from slavery. That's what it is to redeem. Verse 69, and he has raised a horn of salvation for us. The horn of salvation is a picture of a powerful royal rescuer. And so God is raising up this powerful royal rescuer. Verse 70, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. Essentially, Zechariah is saying, God has been true to his word. He said he would do this when he spoke through his prophets, and now he's fulfilled it. God is true to his word. Verse 71, he has saved us from our enemies. He's their deliverance. Verse 72, to show mercy. God is a merciful God. And then again, verse 72, to remember his covenant. God is a faithful, covenant-keeping God. So we ask the question, why, Zechariah? Why are you so keen to praise the Lord? It's very simple. The Lord is worthy. The Lord deserves our praise and our worship. Zechariah has had 9 months to ponder these things. He's had 9 months to think about who God is and what God has done. And after all of that time, he says, my God is a faithful, covenant-keeping, merciful God who is raising up for us a mighty Saviour who will redeem us and deliver us. When we come to appreciate God in the way that Zechariah here has come to appreciate God, then we will be full of joy, ready to burst out in praise just like he is. You see, when we praise, when we worship, especially when we sing, we're not just singing empty songs, are we? We're not just singing about how much we love God. No, our praise and our worship is rooted and grounded in the truth of who God is and what God has done. Now, I said that Zechariah's song answers the people's question. And they all go home asking the question, who is this child? What will this child be? And so far, we might be left thinking, well, is this child going to be God's method of saving people? Is John the horn of salvation, the mighty royal rescuer? Well, no. In verse 76 and 77, Zechariah tells us exactly who John is. 76, 77. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. John, this child, is simply the forerunner. He is going on ahead of the royal rescuer. John is the prophet who paves the way for the promised Messiah who is to follow. Now, it's remarkable how similar Zechariah's words here are to Gabriel's words to Zechariah back in the temple. Gabriel, in the temple, speaking to Zechariah, said, he will go in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now Zechariah says, you will be called a prophet of the Most High, the prophet of the Most High, a prophet like Elijah. Very similar. Then Gabriel says, he will go before him, speaking about the Lord. He will go before the Lord. Zechariah says, you will go before the Lord. Gabriel says, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Zechariah says, to prepare his ways. Gabriel said, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Zechariah says, to give knowledge of salvation to his people. Zechariah's words here pretty much just rephrase Gabriel's words to him. He takes exactly the same words and just says them again. But why does that matter? Why is that important? Well, these repeated words, this repetition from Gabriel to Zechariah, this shows us that in these 9 long months, a change has taken place in Zechariah's heart. You see, 9 months earlier, when God spoke these words to Zechariah through the angel Gabriel, Zechariah's response was to scoff. He laughed it off. What? Come off it. I'm old. That's not going to happen. Zechariah did not believe. But now, 9 months later, in this song, Zechariah takes those words that had made him laugh 9 months earlier, and he says them for himself. He has had a complete change of heart, from laughing at God's words to singing them himself. Now he believes. And so as he speaks these words about John, these words that he once thought were ridiculous, it is a statement of faith. He is saying, I now believe. I once thought it ridiculous, now I believe. From disbelief to belief, Zechariah has made a complete U-turn. And now it might be that you're here tonight and you need to make that same sort of U-turn. Perhaps there's a change that needs to take place in your heart. Because maybe like Zechariah in the temple, you scoff and you laugh and you ridicule God's words to you. Now God's words to you, it's not just about you're going to have a son and you've got to call him John. No, God's words to you are of eternally more significance. To you, God says, I made you. I preserve you. you've turned your back on me. But I've sent my son into this world as a rescuer, as a redeemer, as a horn of salvation. And now you need to turn back to me and you need to trust in my son. Now, do you scoff at that idea? Do you ridicule that? Does that sound ridiculous to you? Zechariah thought God's words were ridiculous to him, and he spent 9 months in silence as a result. Be warned that Zechariah's 9 months of silence are just a tiny, tiny taste of the judgment that is in store for you if you ignore God's eternal words to you. Unless, like Zechariah, you have a change of heart. From disbelief to belief. And rather than scoffing these words, you take these words seriously and you take these words as your own. God, you made me. You preserved me. God, I've turned my back on you. But you've sent your son to be my rescuer and my redeemer and my salvation. And so, Lord, I turn to you and I trust in your son. As you hear God's words to you, do you scoff and laugh and shrug it off like the Zechariah of verse 18? Or do you believe like the Zechariah who has learned his lesson in verse 76? Now, as we kind of draw these things to a close, Zechariah ends his prophecy with this brilliant imagery of the sunshine rising up, breaking into the darkness of night. This imagery of the sunrise, it is imagery that is seen throughout the whole Bible. Let me just show you. Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them the light has shone." John 1. "In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Ephesians 5. "At one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." The symbolism that Zechariah is using here, the sunrise will visit us from on high, that symbolism, it is very clear. Those who live a life of sin, a life of rebellion against God, those who shrug off God's words to them, they are living a life of in darkness, in thick, deep, oppressive darkness. But now, Zechariah tells us that the sun is rising. The sun is coming up. The light is coming into the world. Jesus Christ is coming. And he will deal with sin. He will deal with the shadow of death. Jesus is the light shining in the darkness. He is the sunrise that shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He is that light. And tonight, as we've looked at Zechariah, we have seen what it looks like for someone to be living in that light. We have seen a man. Here is a man who trusts in God's word. And here is a man who obeys God's word. A statement of faith and an act of obedience. To trust God and to walk in his ways is to be taken from darkness to light. So let me finish with some words that Jesus spoke in John 8. John 8, verse 12. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray together. Dear Lord our God, we thank you that you have not left us in darkness. Thank you that you have not left us to our sin and our rebellion against you. And Lord, we thank you that you sent your Son into this world as the sunrise, as the light shining in the darkness. Lord, thank you that tonight we've been able to see Zechariah's faith, that he has trusted in you, that he has believed your promises to him. And Lord, we pray that tonight that we too would follow his example and that we too would trust in your words to us. And Lord, we pray that as we trust in your word, that we would learn also to obey you, even when it's hard. And so, Lord, we pray that your Son, the sunrise, would shine into our lives and that we would walk in the light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.